All right, well, welcome and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I know many of us, if you're part of the LifePoint family, you're a little thrown off right now, not having a meet and greet, but we'll make it through together. If you're a guest, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus, and I want to say welcome to you. We're grateful that you're here. I hope you're having a good week and are heading into a good Christmas as well. I am super, super grateful that in the midst of everything, that we have the opportunity just to be here tonight to end 2020 and close out the year in what I feel like is the best way, and that is worshiping Jesus and singing to him and hopefully turning our attention toward him. My prayer for you this week and last week has been, whether you're part of our family or not, that God would just meet you in a special way during this time, that the Lord wouldn't allow us to sort of miss the moment. We just sang a little bit ago, you know, this song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. And then there's this wonderful line that says, let every heart prepare him room. And I have been reflecting on that statement and that exhortation, right, that encouragement to us to let every heart prepare him room. And I've been asking the question to myself, and I would encourage you to take a moment and ask this question of yourself is, have you done that? Have I done that this season? Christmas is always, I don't know about you, but in my life and our household, Christmas is always a bit of a chaotic season, right? You head into December and there's the shopping and the traditions and the lights and decorations and wrapping and food and family and gatherings and all good things. But it's easy to just get caught up in the flow of it and in the hustle and bustle. And then this year, of course, you had a global pandemic on top of that, and maybe for you that sort of slowed you down, but maybe for you, you feel like you're running as fast as ever, and there's this fear and uncertainty about the future, and I think it's a good question to ask, have I prepared Jesus' room in my heart, or has maybe Jesus been crowded out in the midst of everything else going on? Maybe you're here and maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're just curious or asking some questions, or you flat out really don't know. You're like, why would I do that in the first place? You know, why should I be celebrating the birth of Jesus and preparing him room in my heart this Christmas? And again, my prayer for you has been that God would speak to you, that he would meet you and cause you not to miss the significance of what he has done by sending his son into the world for you. And so whether you're here and it's your 60th Christmas as a believer, or your 70th or 80th, or your first, or you're not yet a believer, again, my prayer has been that God would help us to gain greater clarity about who he is and what he's done for us in the life, the birth, ultimately the death and resurrection of his son. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to that end, to Luke chapter 2. You can open up your Bible, turn there, or thumb there, turn it on, open it up. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. I'll have it on the screens here for you as well. This is probably the most famous of the Christmas passages as far as sort of the traditional narrative. Luke tells it this way. He says in verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to underline or highlight or circle those two words, great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. And then again, for those note takers, these three words, Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Savior, Christ, and Lord. We're going to spend pretty much all the time that we have on those two sets of phrases, great joy and then Savior, Christ, and Lord. And first, I want to take some time to look at this idea of great joy. So Morgan and I, my wife and I, have been reading through what's called an Advent devotional, right? So Advent is roughly the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. Some people put it just kind of December 1st through the 25th to make it easy. But the idea of Advent means the coming, right? The arrival of Christ. And as we celebrate Advent, what you're really trying to do is to do what the song says, prepare him room in your heart. And so taking intentional time each day to read about Christ and who he is, and to try to not miss the significance, to prepare your heart to celebrate Christmas. And if you've never done that, I'll just say personally, I've not always done that. Doing it this year has been super, super helpful, encouraging, spiritually enriching. And so I would encourage you to do that. Wonderful thing about smartphones, right? You can pull it out now. You can set a reminder to yourself for next year, right? At this time, or maybe mid-November of next year, set a reminder that says, get Advent devotional, right? To begin to do that. And you don't have to wait till next year to start spending daily time in the Word of God. If you're here and you're a believer, here's what's wonderful about this. Whether you're a believer or not, if you're not a believer, the greatest thing you can do to try to understand who Christ is, should I follow him, is to open up the Word of God and start to read. One of the best things you can do as a believer to cultivate your relationship with God is to dedicate daily time, time every day, just spending time with God in his word through prayer. Develop, start doing that now. Don't wait till next year. Maybe make that a good New Year's resolution for yourself. But in this Advent devotional, we've been reading, it's called The Christmas We Didn't Expect by David Matthys. He talks about and he notes this phrase, great joy. And something fascinating that he says, joy is found all over the Bible, the term joy, what he calls regular joy. It's over 200 times in the English translation of the Bible. You find joy, 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 which, as a side note, I think that says something about who God is, that he is a God of joy. God is, there are many facets to God's character, but he is a God of joy, and I think that we as Christians, that also says something about what we should be known for. Scripture flat out says that we're going to be known, the world will know us by the way in which we love one another. And I also think that believers in Christ should be known as people of joy. And that's different than happiness, okay? Happiness, the way our culture typically defines it, is usually defined more as a feeling that's rooted in your circumstances. And if we haven't learned this lesson from 2020, I don't know if you're ever really going to get it, right? Maybe someday, but like circumstances change. 2020 has shown us that very powerfully. Circumstances change. So if your happiness, or even if your joy, if that's rooted in circumstances, you're going to be on a very uncomfortable roller coaster ride. But joy is something different than happiness. It's deeper than that. It is a contentment of the soul, rooted not in circumstances, but in who God is and what God has done for us in sending Jesus Christ to be born, to live a perfect life in our place, and then to die on the cross for us. And then he rose again on the third day, conquering death and hell, and he offers you and I new life as well. That never changes. And so when your joy is rooted in who God is and what he has done in history for you, it's untouchable, unchangeable. And that doesn't mean believers are never going to be sad or go through very difficult seasons. If you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, you know that's not true. You are going to walk through difficult seasons, but you can maintain and have a joy, a contentment in your soul, a happiness in God, regardless of the circumstances. Joy, I think we should be known as believers, not for the opinions that we have primarily, or certainly not as grumblers or complainers, but as people who are joyful in the Lord. And if you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, maybe that's been a hurdle for you, is when you think about what it means to be a Christian, you go to, oh man, like I'd have to be religious and I would have to follow all these rules and I would have to be like, basically I sacrifice fun. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? No fun zone is I just step into that and that's sort of where I live. And what's so sad about that perception of Christianity is that's not what it is at all. It's not primarily a list of rules. It's a relationship with God through his son, and we enjoy Jesus. We enjoy him and who he is and what he has done for us. He is a God of joy. But David Matthys points out something so wonderful. He says, while joy is found over 200 times in the scripture, this phrase, great joy, is found only a handful of times across the scriptures. It's sort of a unique phrase. And he points out a few of the times we see it in the scriptures, and I found this to be fascinating, so I'm going to give it to you. So David, right, one of, not the greatest king of Israel, his son Solomon leads the kingdom of Israel into what is arguably its golden age. And so when Solomon takes over for David at his coronation, his inauguration, the people are celebrating, that's a moment the Bible describes as great joy. The Passover. The Passover was probably the most important Old Testament festival they had. They would come together and they would celebrate what God had done for them by delivering them out of Egypt, but they started neglecting it. And for generations, they forgot as a nation, this Passover, they forgot who God was, what God had done for them, and they neglected, they totally forgot to celebrate this. After generations, they have sort of a national revival, and they restore the Passover, and they start celebrating it again and remembering what God had done for them. That's a moment, in that moment of national revival, that's a moment described as a moment of great joy. Then you've got Nehemiah, this guy named Nehemiah. The people of Israel were exiled to Babylon for a long time, decades and decades. And this guy named Nehemiah gets to bring the people back. And when they come back, they begin to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And so it's this moment of national restoration, and they rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And as they dedicate those walls, that's a moment that's described as a moment of great joy. And then you see at the ascension of Jesus, at the resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection and then his ascension into heaven. It says the disciples were filled with great joy. So Matthew says it well. He says, joy is the stuff of every day. Great joy is kept for the highest of moments. Great joy is this category sort of all unto itself, which then raises the question, what about this child? What about this night? What about this baby in this manger makes it good news of great joy? And you find it in verse 11. He says it here in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I want to dive into that for a moment, because I think for many of us, when I ask, why is this good news of great joy? Your immediate answer is, well, Jesus is born, right? But all that really does is sort of punt the question down the field a little bit, because you still have to answer, yeah, but who is Jesus? And why is his birth? Why of all the other births taking place across history, why is this one birth, this one person in time, in space, such an enormous deal? And the angel, why are angels coming out of heaven? Why has heaven come to earth to say, here comes heaven? And you see it here, Christ, Savior, Lord, Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel told Mary, you're going to have a son. He tells this teenage girl, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. Do you know what Jesus' name means? It means God saves. Jesus came, and he, yes, he would heal many people, but he is and claimed to be more than a healer. Jesus came, and he would be a great, he would lead, and he would be a great leader, but he's far more than just a great leader. Jesus came, and he taught many people, but he claimed, and he is far more than a great teacher. He is Savior. That was the mission statement over his life. Jesus came, and the angel said, look, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Jesus said, I came to save sinners. And this is the predicament we find ourselves in. You say, why is that such a big deal? Because you and I match that description. When we look in the scriptures, what it tells us repeatedly is that we are sinners and the wages of sin is death. Because of our heart level rebellion against God, we are not in right relationship with him, but rather separated from him. And we need more than just a good teacher. We need more than just a good example. We need salvation. We need the forgiveness of our sins. This is what we need most. We need Christ, the Lord, Savior, the one who came for you and for me. And so as we celebrate the manger, and rightly so, we're celebrating all that that means. We look at the manger, but already we have an eye on the cross, because it's here that Jesus starts this 3-decades-long journey toward the cross, where he's going to die a brutal death in your place and in mine to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be forgiven and made right before God. God doesn't leave us as sinners running away from him. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's good news of great joy because Christ is Savior. And then Christ is Christ. He is Savior, Christ the Lord. Christ, we joked a couple of weeks ago that for those of us who are sort of in church, or maybe for all of us, you hear Jesus Christ so much that you start to think it's like his last name, and it's not. It's a title. Christ is a title. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it was Messiah, and it both means the same thing. It means anointed one. When somebody was anointed, It means they were set apart for a certain purpose. Jesus was set apart for this purpose, to save us from our sins, to come into the world as Christ. The Jewish people have been waiting for centuries. It's hard for us to imagine that as America. Our country's only been in existence for centuries. They were waiting longer than our country has been a country. They've waited for centuries and centuries for this one that in the Old Testament, many people, God through the prophets, is saying, someone's gonna come. One is coming, and he is gonna rescue the people. He's gonna save the people. He's gonna heal the people. He's gonna deliver the people. Your Messiah is coming. And here the angels break in and say, look, the one we've all been waiting for, he's here. He's the one that you need. He's the one that I need. More than we need anything or anyone else, we need this Savior who is Christ. And then he says this, the Lord. And this is where things sort of take a turn, because up to this, right, you can, okay, he's Savior, right? He's Christ. He's the one we've been waiting for. But then there's the statement that he's not just that, he's the Lord. He's God himself, somehow in human form. And this is what threw many people off, and many people had a difficult time with this and didn't really expect this, even though maybe they should have, because we see it across the pages of the Old Testament. Earlier, Alex read to you Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Nobody disputes this. This is a guy named Isaiah who spoke hundreds of years before. Nobody disputes that this was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever shows up on the scene. And Isaiah says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And up until that point in time, you could say, well, I mean, that could be a human being, right? A human being could fulfill that. He's born, has the government on his shoulders. And then Isaiah says this, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No mere human being fits that description. Nobody in the Bible gets titles like Everlasting Father or Mighty God other than God himself. And then Isaiah keeps going in verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It is eminently clear across the pages of Scripture that this is no ordinary child. What we're celebrating is not just a good person or great person or important person coming into the world. We are celebrating that the eternal Son of God stepped into human flesh, took on flesh, and became one of us. That's why Christmas is such a big deal. You say, what? I mean, what is it? Why is it such good news of great joy? Because it's at Christmas that God became one of us in order to save us. At Christmas, God became one of us in order to rescue us. Divinity, as we've been saying, wrapped in humanity. What we call as Christians the incarnation. God taking on flesh. And I don't want us to miss the significance of this, because if you hear that and you think, okay, that's cool, right? Like, but I still don't really understand, like, why is it such a big, God came down, yeah, he became a human being. Why is that so significant? Let me offer maybe an illustration just to understand what it is that God did here, the way in which he loves us. Yeah, so one of the phenomenon that you can see is parents and grandparents or just adults in general with really, really small children, right? So maybe you're in that world right now. That's the world I live in right now. I've got three small kiddos. And something that's fascinating to watch is when you get parents or grandparents or just people around little kids, little toddlers, the way in which respectable, fully grown adults like lose their minds, right? And they become children with them. Like they get down on the floor and they're like rolling around and they talk in weird ways back to these kids and they make weird sounds and they play games they would never play with anyone else other than with that 2 or 3 or 4 year old. And you're watching this and you're like, I mean, this 50 year old man or woman, right, just became a 3 year old, right, to this 3 year old. Why? Like, why do we as adults lower ourselves to that child's level so that they might connect with us and us with them? Because we love them, we lower ourselves down. And it's just a picture, just a simple illustration, a reflection of the way in which God loves us and the fact that Jesus came down for you and for me. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, stepped out of heaven and took on flesh, was born as a helpless baby, that lowered himself to our level. And if it wasn't enough that he stepped out of eternity into time, became a human being, took on all the limitations that we have, became hungry and thirsty and experienced temptation, though without sin, if that lowering weren't enough, he doesn't even come as someone we would necessarily expect. We would think, okay, if God's gonna step into human form, like as an emperor or a king, right, or a celebrity or someone super important and powerful, and yet he's born as a baby in a manger to a teenage girl who's engaged to be married to a carpenter. They're not wealthy by any stretch. They're poor. They live in the middle of nowhere, right? Worse than the middle of nowhere, right? They live in Nazareth, which was not considered a good place inside of Israel. And if that weren't enough, then his life is not one that we would think, well, that's fit for a king, fit for the God of the universe. He is despised and rejected and suffers, and ultimately he's hung on a cross for your sins and for mine, murdered by the very people that he created and came to save. And when you ask the question, why? Why would God do that? Why would the Son of God step out of all that glory into this humility? Why would he humble himself even to the point of death on a cross? Because he loves. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible, with good reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He came on a rescue mission for you and for me, to bring us into his family for his glory and for us to be able to enjoy him forever. Everyone, anyone, who would turn from their sin and trust him. And that's what I found so beautiful. Jesus leaves that glory, steps into that humility for you and for me. That's why it's good news of great joy. And then the angel says, this good news of great joy is not for just a particular group of people, but for all the people. Good news of great joy for all the people. And I think it's so important for us to remind ourselves in the cultural moment that we're in as the church, as we think about sharing the gospel with those around us. The gospel, the good news, this great joy, this salvation that Jesus has purchased for us with his own blood, it is not limited to just a certain race or ethnic group. It is not limited to a certain socioeconomic status. It's not limited to a certain type of person. That's something many religious people thought when Jesus stepped in. They're like, why are you hanging out with those types of people? And Jesus says, because I came to call the sick, not the well. I came to call the sinner, not the righteous. This salvation is for all, for anyone who would turn from their sin and trust Jesus with their lives. Everyone is invited into this great joy. Good news of great joy for all the people. And so I want to close by asking you this. How is your joy? Here at the close of 2020, in what for many of us has been the hardest, one of, if not the hardest years that we have ever endured. How is your joy? And again, I don't mean circumstances. I know that circumstances may be difficult. I know you may be tired. I'm tired in some ways. Our conversations I've had in 2020, I never thought I would have to have. You probably feel the same. Decisions you've had to make in 2020 that you're like, I can't believe I'm having to deliberate and make this decision. I'm not talking about circumstances. Are you happy? How's your joy? Are you content in your soul? Do you have joy rooted in who God is and what he has done for you? For some of us, you know the Lord. You've walked with Jesus. You've given your life to him. But maybe this year, this season, you've gotten very distracted, burdened, weary, tired, frustrated, angry, and it's possible you've sort of turned your eyes away and you've forgotten your reason for joy. And I would invite you, before you leave here, as we pray, to take a moment and ask God, Lord, help me to rediscover my joy. Help me to remember my joy is found in you and you alone. At your right hand, there is the fullness of joy. And for some of us, you may be here and you have never taken that step, if I were to ask you, does joy, let alone great joy, describe your life? You would say no. And maybe there are many reasons for that, but if you've never stepped into right relationship with God, there's one ultimate reason for that. You're not right with God. You need a relationship with God. You need the forgiveness of your sins. You need to be made right with your Heavenly Father by the Son who came and lived and died and rose again that you might have new life in him. And I would invite you as I close to take time. Don't rationalize your sin. Don't justify it. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand and receive your King. Prepare him room in your heart and receive Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, for those of us who are believers. Lord, you know what every single one of us needs. God, you know those of us who have been distracted, those of us who have been angry, those of us who have been caught up in the hustle and bustle of this season. And God, you've been maybe crowded out of our hearts. You know those of us who are discouraged. You know, again, what we need. So I pray, God, in this moment that by your Spirit, you would speak to us. And God, you wouldn't let us miss the moment and the joy of Christmas and all that it means. I want to give you a moment just in the quiet space here. If that's you, if you're here and you love the Lord, but you know maybe this season you've just gotten distracted, this year you've gotten distracted, I want to give you a moment right now just to pray and to ask the Lord, Lord, will you help me to rediscover joy in you? Not in my circumstances, not in my feelings, but joy in who you are and in what you've done for me. Take a moment and just pray to him. And as you pray, I want to say if there's anyone here and you've never taken that step to trust Jesus with your life, I want to give you a moment right now just to get right with the Lord, to turn from your sin, to confess it to him, to ask for forgiveness, and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and your King. Put your faith in him. Father, we love you. And God, we trust that you're at work. You promised, Lord, that you are always working. And Father, again, help us even now, tonight, to recalibrate, to not let Christmas pass us by without a greater understanding, a greater appreciation, and ultimately greater adoration and worship of who you are and what you've done in giving us your Son. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.